Will you please join me in the litany of praise? The heavens are telling the glory of God.
Day to day and night to night, their silent speech of beauty and wonder is unending.
How shall we join their joyful witness?
With words that proclaim God's wondrous presence, with works that bring forth God's powerful justice, with worship that rejoices in God's wondrous presence, now and always. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us number 88 in your hymnals, Maker in Whom We Live.
Remain standing as we declare our faith in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by saying the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall.
live in a world where things sometimes feel like they're just so chaotic, we wonder if we should just keep going. And that's why we come together and gather, the importance we'll read about later in Hebrews of gathering together to provoke or irritate one another to love and to good deeds. That's what we do here this morning as we pray together. What are the prayer requests that you would lift up, your joys as well as concerns? Thank you. Your sister's name? Kathy. Thank you. Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. God, you are both almighty and transcendent, yet gentle and imminent right here with us. We thank you and give you praise that not only are you with us, but you are even in us, closer to us than our own breath. We open ourselves, set our cups upright, and ask that you pour into us your Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit, pour in your mercy, your grace, your love, your healing, that we may overflow onto each other and on everyone we meet when we leave from this place and go about our daily lives. We praise you for the life of Angela and rejoice that she is with you. And we ask your abundant blessings and mercy on Kathy, that you will comfort her in her grief. Bless all who mourn. Bless all who are in prison, whether behind bars or prisons of their own making. Bless those who are sick. Bless our church family members and friends who are bound in their homes or in nursing homes and can't get out and be among the fellowship of believers. I ask that you help them feel our presence with your presence. Nudge us into keeping on toward the fulfillment of your promises. Help us to be witnesses to your goodness, mercy, and love, and ultimate victory. Life is hard and we need you, God. We give you thanks that we can come and worship and praise you. Change our circumstance through all we say and do and hear and proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, it is just a morning. I'm telling you what.
Hebrews passage this morning says
to provoke one another to good deeds, irritate one another. I think that's funny. It's a funny thing as a community of faith that we're asked and exhorted to do this. So this is one example of how we might irritate one another by putting stuff in the plate and offering it up to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we love your love and your comfort. And now we welcome your irritation so that your kingdom might be known to us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Standing and sing with us number 432 in your hymnals, Jesu, Jesu.
Washing their feet. This is the way we should live with you. Jesus, Jesus,
Be seated.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
Hallelujah.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
Hallelujah.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
So, the scripture this morning, I've worked in three of them. but I'm going to start with Mark 13, verses 1 through 8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when this will be. And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is the beginning of the birth pangs. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Let us pray. God, as I stand here, I ask that you stand with me. I pray that between my lips and your hearers' ears, your Holy Spirit will mingle, that hearts will be touched, that your kingdom will come. I ask that you speak through me, and if not through me, speak in spite of me, but let you be heard for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Times of chaos and uncertainty bring about talk of the apocalypse. This gospel lesson that we just read sounds a little bit apocalyptic, talking about the disasters of the end times. Every time there is a street preacher on the UT campus, I get a call from my daughter Mary, usually accompanied by a text message and a picture, and how she tried to engage the street preacher theologically, because the poor child is the daughter of two preachers. And as many times as I try to say, honey, don't engage, she can't help herself. And those street preachers on the UT campus usually are kind of apocalyptic, right? Repent, turn before you burn, that kind of stuff. I have a dear church member who was in a former church, and every single time that the conversation turned to news and world events, she'd say, he's coming back, I know he's coming back. Come back soon, I wish he'd come back. I wish he'd come today. It's kind of a way of regaining control when things feel so out of control. Now, apologies to people who work for the post office, but it's kind of like when we hear going postal. When turmoil and uncertainty of life in this world feel so hopelessly out of control, people go apocalyptic. There's a second reading this morning from the Old Testament, from Daniel chapter 12, just verses 1 through 3. At that time, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall rise. There shall be a time of anguish, such as has never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of day, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, there's again is an example of apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature is a style of writing that we get in the Bible in Daniel. We get it in Revelation. We get a little peek of it from Jesus in this Mark text this morning. And apocalyptic literature does not exist to tell us how or when things are going to end. Even Jesus said, I don't know, only the Father knows. But the purpose of apocalyptic literature is to teach us three things. First, apocalyptic literature teaches us that, and here I get to use a churchy word, a divinity school word, teleological. Now, don't talk to me about boilers, right? Or engineering things. Ask me something easy, like about teleology. Faith is teleological, and all that means is it's end-oriented, okay? That our faith in the Judeo-Christian tradition is linear. It's moving toward an end that is victorious. God is moving us toward a place of promises fulfilled, okay? God is going to fulfill God's promises, is doing that now, and is going to do it and bring everything to fullness and completion in the end. That our faith is oriented toward this victorious end. It's what we proclaim in our affirmations. It's why we proclaim affirmations. Because some days, it's hard to believe that God is even active at all. Apocalyptic writings are fantastic, you know, like creative imagination types of depictions. And they invite us to imagine, what does the end and after look like? But then to act as if the end and after are now. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is asking us to do. Hear from Hebrews 10, and every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins no longer, and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a pure heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, Paul is picking up on chaotic things as well. And one of the things that's going on in Daniel and at this time of Hebrews is that the religion is really being threatened. In Daniel, in the time of 167 to 164 BCE, the foreign emperor, Antiochus IV, criminalized the practice of Judaism, made Judaism illegal, desecrated the temple, co-opted the temple leadership, and what was once important and central to the lives and the identity of a people ceased to function in ways that were meaningful to the people. Does that sound familiar to you? As a leader in the church, it really sounds familiar to me. As we enter into this time of post-Christendom and the church doesn't hold the power and influence that it once did, how are we to live? I mean, at least for us, Christianity is legal, but the institution, the church itself, seems to have ceased to function in a way that the influence has decreased. In Daniel's case, the meltdown of these institutions, along with threats to their lives, came with emperor decrees, and it caused confusion. The people of Israel didn't know how to figure out if God was with them. They couldn't figure out how they were supposed to live. How does one know? And then for the early Christians, the same is true in a way. The early Christians were gathered, but their identity was still Jewish. So they're like, okay, what does this mean that we follow Christ, but we're still Jewish? What does this have to do with how I'm supposed to live my life? So in both cases, the apocalyptic literature gives us the second thing that we're supposed to learn, and that is identity. Who we are as Christians in relation to the dominant culture, the dominant empire, the dominant controlling stories and narratives. You know, Wall Street tells you about your portfolio, and Madison Avenue tells you everything about how you're supposed to look and feel and smell, and the images that we see on TV and the stories that we see and hear tell us about the way things are. How do we as Christians remember who we are in the face of such overwhelming information coming at us? So the second thing that we're taught by apocalyptic literature is that we have an identity. For the Jewish people, it was an identity in their stories, in their narrative. For the Christians, it's an identity that's born through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, putting our faith so much so that we become baptized. Well, you know, the initial meaning of baptism was they put the baby underwater, they dunk you to symbolize death. And the early Christians would rather have their children die as Christians than be raised as pagans. Apocalyptic literature gives us identity and a way forward when things are just too much. Over this weekend, I heard not one, but two stories about acquaintances, people in my life, not people that I'm super close to, but stories of unbelievable, overwhelming, why God? You gotta be kidding me. You know, just regular people like you, trying to live life, and these events and circumstances literally happening to them that makes me go, I just don't know if I want to preach anymore. You ever had a day like that? And when this happens, I have a choice to make. I can obey my first instinct, which is to quit God and worship trees and contract into myself and take care of me and mine and forget about the church, or I can make a choice to remember who I am and the tribe of which I am a part. I throw my lot in with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, those three guys in the book of Daniel who, when confronted by King Nebuchadnezzar to renounce their religion and worship the idol or be thrown into the fiery furnace, chose the fiery furnace. And I throw my lot in with Jesus, who when offered earthly power and glory said, no thank you, who when offered an uprising and an army to get behind him to overthrow the Romans said, no thank you, who chose holiness and obedience even when it meant he would die. I throw my lot in the community of the baptized who vow to live a life dedicated to the work and the purposes of God, to be a part of the lineage moving toward an end. You know, sometimes in order to make that choice, I need help. All the time to make that choice, I need help. I need the help of the form of a community of faith meeting together. I needed to be irritated to do deeds of love and good work because I don't always feel like it, right? Sometimes we use a word, the word call. God calls us. The church calls us. The scripture calls us. Jesus calls us. But we neglect to mention that you have to answer the call. You have to choose to pick up the phone, or for you young whippersnappers, swipe. The letter to the Hebrews encourages us to provoke, to irritate one another, to gather together, because holy practices make holy people. And that's the third thing that we learn from apocalyptic literature: to keep watch and to be active, to irritate one another, keep each other going. I don't feel like it, I know. That's why I need an exercise buddy. I never feel like exercising. So if I don't have a buddy waiting for me, irritating me, I don't do it. We have choice. But but we need each other to keep going. We're exhorted to approach God and our lives with the full assurance of hope. That's been something been done for us once and for all, and we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about our own strength. We don't have to worry about if I feel like it or not. We are just supposed to do it. Approach with hope. It doesn't require strength from us because God will do it in us. Our confession is no longer about sin or doctrine or demonstration of certainty of belief. Our confession in verse 23 of Hebrews is confession of hope. Confess hope, says Paul. That's the faithful response for the Christian. Keep watch. Meet together. Irritate one another to keep doing good deeds. You know, the first Thanksgiving, half of the 102 pilgrims had died. They planted three crops, but only corn survived. And some people, as you know, proposed a day of mourning. But what won out was a day of thanksgiving. Our Thanksgiving is Holy Communion, the Eucharist. It's a perfect holy practice to make a holy people because it does all those things that Paul exhorts us to do. Gather together. Feed each other. Prompt each other to not only love and good deeds, but to hope that what is going to happen in the end can be among us right now. We witness in communion to the promised end, the great banquet feast where all will be fed. Holiness is a gift from God. It's already in us. All holy means is to be dedicated to something, to be dedicated to who we are in God. And so, as we get ready to feast at God's heavenly banquet, right here and right now, we are invited to be the teleological irritants for one another, to live out the fulfillment right now of what will be in the end. Will you join me, please, in the great Thanksgiving? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We give thanks to you, source of all life and creator of all things. Within the swirling void, you spun the starlight and rolled out the dawn. You clothed the fields in splendor and filled them with inhabitants of marvelous colors and magnificent variety. Then you called forth a people, formed them to reflect your image of love, and shepherded them toward your promise. You walked with Abraham on his journey and taught Sarah how to laugh. You entrusted Rachel with our destiny and helped Jacob wrestle before you with his soul. You led slaves to freedom through the sea and accompanied homeless wanderers into the land of promise. Like a practiced parent, you nourished your people. And when they were willful and disobedient, you raised up prophets to help them return to the ways of justice and peace. Your name is Helper, Sovereign, Deliverer, Protector. From the first word of creation, you began to form a world into which redemption would come, crafting the path through leveled mountains and raised valleys. Then, when all was prepared and the time was at hand, you took human form in the womb of a young woman named Mary and dwelt among us in the person of your Son, Jesus. He was born among us humble and fragile, yet powerful and worthy of worship, before whom angels sang and shepherds bowed. He spoke your truth and lived your love. He drew him to himself the outcast, the poor, those beyond redemption, and made them whole with his boundless mercy. He came to share our joys and bear our burdens. At last he was nailed to a tree, giving up his breath, so that your spirit might breathe among us. In his death is our life. He is our hope and our future, the firstborn of the new creation. His name is Savior, Brother, Teacher, Bringer of Peace. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It is in Jesus' name that we approach the banquet set before us. As the wheat is gathered from the fields and formed into one loaf, gather us, O Lord, into your presence and unite us through your Holy Spirit. Send us forth into the world with faithful perseverance, that we may delight in your service and share in your purpose for this community and for your whole creation. We pray that our names become reconciler, healer, forgiver, and friend. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts. Make them be the body and blood of Christ, so that we who share in it become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Join me through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now let us pray together the Lord's Prayer as we sing it. Our Father, in heaven, holy is your name,
thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven,
give us today,
our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those
who sin against us, Save us from the time, of trial, and deliver us, from evil, For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever. Invite those who are helping to serve to come forward now, please. Body of Christ given for you. Body of Christ given for you. Blood of Christ shed for you. I invite you to come